I have a message for you this morning that is simple but profound. And maybe my biggest concern this morning in telling you this message, especially if you're someone that has been in church for a long time, your whole life, or years and years and years, my biggest concern is that this is a message that we'll get here intellectually, but will not move here into our hearts and our souls. But this is a message for everybody, no matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if what your religion is, if you're a Christian, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Sikh, if you're Jewish. It doesn't even matter if you're an atheist. This message applies to you. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what your upbringing looked like. It doesn't matter if this morning you did something horrible. It doesn't even matter if last night you did something horrible, or if there are entire eras of your life where you did horrible things all the time. This is a message that is powerful and profound, and if we are able to take it from our minds to our hearts and absorb it, it will absolutely change our lives. And the simple message is this, that God loves you. And I know for many of us, that sounds like just something that we've heard so many times that it almost doesn't make an impact, that it's just mechanical words that we've heard over and over and over. But I need to tell you how important this is today, that you understand this on the deepest possible level that you can, because it'll change your life. Let me tell you one indication, a really strong indication, that message, even if you've had it register here intellectually, it hasn't totally registered on a soul level or a deep level. That indication is if you have insecurities. And if you've come here this morning and you have insecurities, anxieties, worries, thoughts about yourself that you're not worthy or you're not valuable, I'll tell you this, you are not alone. And that's one of the lies that we often take into our own lives, is that the things that I'm thinking about myself, the things that I'm dealing with and struggling about, my weaknesses, nobody else is struggling with. And I know you can look around, and maybe even this morning, you could see some people where you think they have no reason to be insecure. They have no reason to worry about themselves. I'll tell you this, those are probably just the people who are better at hiding it than most of us, because we all have insecurities. Inside of all of us, there's that voice that tells us something's wrong, we're not good enough, we're not worthy, we're not valuable. We sang a song this morning, and the line that caught my attention was this: when lies speak louder than the truth, remind me that I belong to you. This morning, when you hear those lies, this is the message I have for you. The lies that tell you that you're not good enough, the lies that tell you that nobody really likes you, the lies that tell you that you're not successful enough, nobody's going to love you, you're never going to get married, nobody's going to love you again, you've made too many mistakes, you don't make enough money, you're a bad parent, you're a bad spouse, you're too big, you're too small, you don't have enough hair. For all of you, I want to give you this simple but profound message that dives deeper than all of those insecurities, and that hopefully this morning will get louder than all the lies that you're being told from culture, from people that you look to for approval, and even from that voice inside of yourself. And I want you to embrace the identity that God has for you, to embrace the purpose that God created you for. I read a study recently. It's a bit of a change of thinking, a sociology and psychology, and it was a study that collected data for over 50 years, and it collected data from people of every walk of life, every culture, ethnicity, you know, didn't matter your gender, whatever. They found that virtually everybody responded the same way to rejection, especially rejection that was perceived to come from their fathers. Fascinating, because for a long time, many people believe that the most important relationship for any child in their development emotionally and mentally was with their mother. And that's a hugely significant relationship. It is. But what this study found was that across the board, culturally, all around the world, all kinds of different people, they found that just as important as the mother's relationship, and in some aspects, more important, is the relationship with the father. And for those who had a perceived rejection from their father, whatever that looked like on whatever scale, there was a correlation between that perceived rejection and in adulthood, their anxiety, their insecurities, their worries, their ability to have secure and trusting relationships with other people. And they found that the father's relationship, the role that the father played, is of utmost importance. It's interesting because Jesus taught us something about God that before his time on earth, no one had ever dreamed of saying or thinking. Something that in no other religion had anybody come up with when it came to what they thought of God and how they related to God. Something that wasn't found even in Jesus' own religion. He was a Jew, and this was never even thought of. It was so outside of the box. For some of us, it's become old hat. It's become something that we talk about all the time or we say all the time, and so maybe we don't always connect the dots. But you need to understand how revolutionary it was when Jesus taught that we could relate to God as our Father, that we would be his children and he would be our dad, that when we pray, we could pray, our Father who is in heaven. In heaven, we have a Father, one who cares for us and protects us and loves us and cares for us and is there for us. And you need to understand, in the ancient religions, there's all kinds of them, and there's all kinds of different conceptions of God and of the gods. The most prevalent one in the ancient religions was that God was some kind of warrior. You know, we have gods like Zeus and Thor that we make movies of because they were powerful and they were fighters. And most people believe that when it came to relationship between God and humans is that we were kind of like pawns that were just here to fight for one God or to do what this God or God has told us to do and to follow along. And so you can't miss how important it is when Jesus came and taught that we could relate to God as Father, as Dad, like he's our family, that he's invited us into a relationship that is like family. And the reality is, for all of us, we have different experiences of what our relationship with our dad looked like. Some of us, we had fantastic fathers that pointed us towards a role model who was good and faithful and took care of us and loved us and was there for us. Some of us, our father wasn't a good role model, and there's hurt and there's pain because of that. For others of us, our father, for whatever reason, was absent. We didn't have a father. There were times where we didn't have that father figure. And for all of us, what we need to understand is that our fathers, all across the spectrum, none of them were perfect. And not only for that reason, but for a whole host of other reasons, as we have lived this life, as we have experienced rejection and hurt and pain in a tough world, we've all grown up to have insecurities, voices, lies that tell us we're not good enough, we're not worthy of somebody's love, we're not that valuable, we're not that good looking. And so when Jesus comes and says, I want you to see God as your Father, we must not miss the significance of that kind of relationship. And that's what this series is about, that we're talking about this month, is how we can grab on to our Father, our Heavenly Father, because as we read through Scripture and we come to church and we listen and we learn more about God, a lot of times God the Father kind of gets lost in the mix. We love Jesus because he died on the cross for us, and we see how kind he was, and we read all about him and his stories and his parables and his life, and it becomes a little bit clear to us. And some of us, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit who lives in us and is hopefully around us but is mysterious in some ways. But sometimes God the Father, we don't know what that is, or we think maybe God is just really far out there. He's transcendent. Some of us, we read through the Old Testament, and we think, oh, that's God the Father. He's really angry and mad and vengeful. And good thing Jesus came to save us from God the Father, and that's not a good way to look at who God is, because over and over Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, look at me. If you want to know what God is really like, look at me. And I want you to understand that if you're willing to accept the love of a Father, a Father God, it will absolutely transform your life, the way that you see yourself and the way that you see the world around you, to empower you with self-worth and self-confidence, self-esteem, to be the kind of people that God always intended when he created us and how he created us to be. So here we go. We're in 1 John chapter 3. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me, 1 John is way towards the back. It's just a real small book, so if you're looking for it, be careful, but it's almost right at the end of our New Testament. And there is some profound truth. This book is written by John. At least that's what tradition says it was written by. And John was a disciple of Jesus. He was part of his inner circle. He walked with him. He watched him. He learned from him. He did life with Jesus himself. And so what we're learning from John, what John's writing, is what he has experienced in walking through life with Jesus himself. And what Jesus taught him, he is passing on. He's passing it on. This is a general letter, so we don't know a ton about the audience, except they are followers of Jesus who have probably had people come in and attack their beliefs, people who have come in and tried to derail them. They're probably a persecuted people. They're misunderstood in their world because they're so different. And John is writing to help keep them on track. And what he writes in just a couple of verses in chapter 3 is absolutely so powerful to speak to the identity of who these people are and to the identity of who God wants us to be as we think about who we are in this world and as we decide which voices to listen to about who we are. So it says this in 1 John chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." He starts by saying, see what kind of love the Father has given. And that word see, maybe better translated, consider, think about, meditate on. This is John stopping us and say, okay, pay attention to this because this is really important. And I'm saying pay attention to this, especially if you've been in church a long time and you know that God loves you because you've heard it a billion times to the point where it almost has no meaning. This is so important. You need to consider what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. What does it mean for us that God is our Father and he loves us? The Greeks, this is written in Greek, and the Greeks had a number of words for love. We typically have one primary one that we use. We just talk about love, and it covers a whole different kinds of loves. But the Greeks were more specific. We experience a whole range of different kinds of love. But the love that we are most common to is what the Greeks would have called eros. It's the Greek word that we get our word erotic from. We often use it in terms of romantic relationships, but it's actually much wider than that. But what erotic love is, it's love on a treasure hunt. I'll illustrate it like this. Do you remember, have you ever been on a date, your first date? Do you remember what that was like? Where you knew that the whole goal of this when you went out with someone is you were going to put your best foot forward. You wanted to give a really good impression of who you are. You wanted to smell good. You wanted to look good. You wanted to have the right things to say, to be funny or to be smart or to be interesting, to make sure that person that you're going out with, you just hope that person you're going out with finds something in you that's attractive, that's valuable, that they say, I want to be with this person. This would be a person that would be a beneficial in my life. I'd like to be around them, and this is good. And you also know in that first date that you're doing the same kind of evaluation on someone else. You're taking a look at them and saying, do I find them attractive? Are they good looking? Are they smart? Are they successful? Do we have chemistry? What would they bring to my life that would be good? And when you go on this date, there's this interaction of Eros love. It's love on a treasure hunt. If I love you, what do I get out of this? If I love you, what's the benefit? And the funny thing is, we see this in culture. It is reinforced over and over and over. We see it in movies, and we hear it from our friends, and we read about it and all the rest of it. It's even in our Disney movies, right? Think about it for a second. Sleeping Beauty. Sleeping Beauty nabs a man while she's unconscious. Is that not impressive? She is so good looking. So beautiful. She doesn't even have to be awake. And here comes the prince to enter into a relationship. She's just so good looking. And the problem with living always focused on Eros is that we feel like we're always performing. We're always trying to show what we have, why we're valuable, why we're beneficial to other people, not just in romantic relationships. We do it with our families. I want you to be proud of me, so I better get the best kind of grades that I can get or be the most successful in business. We push ourselves. We get stressed out. We live in a culture where there's so much on our shoulders, burdens, and a lot of it is trying to overcome our insecurities, trying to make sure that people don't find out who we really are deep down, our real weaknesses, our real struggles, our real vulnerabilities, because if they do, maybe they won't love us. Maybe they won't accept us. And so we're always trying to put our best foot forward. We're always trying to have a facade that is strong and successful. And Eros isn't all bad. There's some good parts of it. It's probably a necessary part of life, but it's not the kind of love you can build your self-confidence on. It's not the kind of love you can build your self-esteem or self-worth on. It's not the kind of love that you can build a life on, because we will always strive to get the approval of other people. It becomes an addiction. And when we get it, it makes us feel great, but also insecure at the same time because we're afraid of losing it. We know that we have to do that same thing again. We have to reach that same bar or even higher to make sure that people accept us and love us so that we know that we're valuable and worthy. And we can struggle with it over and over and over. But dating and how you relate to daddy are two completely different things. If a dad showed up in a young adult's life, his child who's grown up, and said, wow, look at you, now that you're successful, now that you're a well-adjusted person, now that you're getting good grades, now that you've graduated, now that you're an attractive person, now that you've grown up and you're that kind of person, I love you. If that happened, all of us would stop and say, that's not a good dad. That's not what a dad does. Dad doesn't show up and say, now that you contribute, now that you have something, now that you're valuable and worthy, I will love you. A father's love is different. And so the word that we read in this verse, when it says, consider the love of the Father, is agape love. And it's really important that we understand the difference between these two kind of loves, because I'll tell you that many of us are in the cycle of living for Eros love and always trying to earn it, always trying to make sure people know that we're valuable and we're worthy. And when we get the praise, when we get the adoration, when we get the date, when we get the proposal, we feel like we've arrived, but we continue to struggle with our confidence and with our self-worth. And so when John says, the love of God, see what kind of love the Father has given us, he uses the word agape. It's love that creates value and worth in what is loved. Practically, how does this look? What would be an example? Picture not a date where you go on and try and impress someone, but picture a baby being born. A father's love, agape love, is like a father with his newborn child. This child who contributes nothing, who's weak, who's vulnerable, who's in every way needy. And the father comes to the child, and before they can contribute anything, any kind of value, any worth, says, I love you, and I'm here for you, and I will care for you, and protect you, and be with you, and I will show you so much love that it will create in you over time worth. That love in you will make you who you are, not because of what you could do, not because of what you could achieve, not because of finally arriving, but even before all that, even deeper than that, regardless of all of that, a father says, I love you so much and will continue to love you so much that it will foster you to be the kind of person that has great worth and great value. Consider the kind of love that the Father has that he would call you his son or his daughter. Not because you've achieved it, not because you've worked for it, and not in spite of the fact that you haven't been able to achieve it, but while you were weak. And by the way, the best time to be loved is when you're weak. And so if this morning you've come in and you feel kind of weak and you feel vulnerable and you feel like maybe you have some shortcomings and insecurities and you have all these lies being told to you about who you are and why you're not going to succeed and why people won't love you and why you've missed the boat, you need to get this. And you need to get it not just in your head, but deep in your heart, that before all of that and under all of that, God says, I will create in you the worth and the value of who you are because I love you. And that love will be a seed that grows into who you are to become. And when your identity is there, you'll become the person that you were always intended to be. That's your true self. It's your true identity. God is love, and he has loved us into existence so that he can sustain us by his love, so that we can be more like love in this world. And that is so amazing. I want to ask you, what do you think God wants from you? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question, or maybe it's just something kind of subconscious that maybe many of us have ideas. We haven't even verbalized them or thought them through. But if I asked you this morning, what do you think God wants from you? How would you respond? A lot of people would probably say, he wants me to be more moral. He wants me to start doing some things. He wants me to stop doing some things. There's some hard things that God would probably want me to do that I don't even know if I want to do. Under all of that, before all of that, transcending all of that, what God wants from each one of us is to accept our true identity and destiny as his beloved. This is really important, because I started out by telling you that no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've come from, what your religious views are, God loves you. And that's a verb. He loves you, and he will continue to love you. But there's a difference between being loved by God and being his beloved. See this in verse 2? John keeps writing, and now he takes what is a verb to be loved, and he turns it into the verb form of a noun and says, beloved. He addresses the people, the audience, and he says, this is your identity. This is what I want you to rally around. This is what I want you to wake up and know that you're all about. You are God's beloved. It's not just that God loves you. That's important. But God loves you, and you are his beloved. And how do you go from one to the other? How do you go just from being someone who is loved to being his beloved? It's simply this. We accept our identity and destiny as beloved. We accept his love. We stop trying to say, in this world, I need to earn love. That's eros. Consider something different. Consider the agape that the Father has for us, that he would call us a son and a daughter, that you would be his son, that you would be his daughter, that he brings you in his family and say, I'm daddy, and before all the other stuff, I love you. And my love is so powerful that it will make you into a valuable and worthy person if you would accept it, and if you would live out of it, if it would become your identity. So here in John it says, beloved. Hey, remember, if you've considered that God wants to agape you as your father and he's brought you into his family, if you would consider accepting that love, you might be his beloved. That might become who you are. You say, well, what does that look like? What's that difference? Again, now we're not dating God. We're not trying to say, God, if I do all these things, then we can be happy together and you'll love me and you won't leave me as long as I stay in the guidelines. But it goes even further beyond that and says, you're my daddy. And because of the love of a father, I am secure. And I hope from the bottom of my heart today that that message would be louder than all the lies that you hear about yourself. So this is what it looks like if we keep reading that verse. Beloved, we are God's children now, right now. God loves us. If we accept that love, we're God's children. We're part of his family. We can know that that love is there no matter what. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but what we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. John says, what we will be, we don't even know. It hasn't even appeared. I can't even fully describe to you. I can't even fully see it. What does it look like that we become the kind of people that God wants for us? We can't even imagine it. We know that it's happening. We know that we're not there now, and sometimes it's hard to see because we see our inadequacies, we see our shortcomings, we see the ways that we're not the kind of people that we're supposed to be. But he's saying, it's not yet appeared. It's not yet here. We don't yet see that actualization of who we are in God. But we know that when he appears, now he's talking about Jesus. When Jesus returns, one day Jesus is coming back for his beloved. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Even if you can't see it this morning, know this, that one day Jesus is going to return. And your view of him and your view of you is going to be very different. It's going to be perfected. See, what this verse is saying is that the trajectory of the lives of God's beloved, of his children, are set to become more like him. And what that means is that God is sitting in our corner cheering for us. Can you imagine that? And imagine that against the voices that are telling you you're not good enough. Here's God saying, you can do it. Your destiny, your identity is not to be alone. It's not to be a failure. It's not to be an outcast. It's not to be miserable. Your destiny, and you might not be able to see it right now because it hasn't fully appeared. I know it hasn't happened, and I know we're bombarded with messages that sometimes tell us the opposite. But your identity, your trajectory, your life is being more like him. And he's doing it, and one day Jesus is going to return, and you're going to see him the way that he totally is, and that's going to change you entirely. And so right now, we're God's children right now. Live in it right now. That's your identity. That's where God wants you to go. That's where God's love will take you if you'll let him. If you'll wake up every day and say, I am God's beloved. And regardless of what the world says about me, regardless of who doesn't approve of me, regardless of what unfulfilled plans happen in my life, God is making me more like himself. And who is God? God is love. And when he returns, you will see love in perfection. And when he returns, he will bring us into that love in perfection. It's our identity. It's a trajectory of those who are beloved by God, those who accept his love and say, not just that God loves me, but I am his beloved. It's who I am. See, God doesn't love us because we are valuable. God's love makes us valuable. He's the good Father. He says it's not because you're earning it, and it's not because of all the things you can do or stop doing. It's because before all of that, before creation, God says, I knew you, and I chose you, and I loved you. And if you'll embrace that love and that identity, that is the seed of your identity that will grow up to be your fully realized self, the person that God created you to be from all of eternity, the greatest kind of life imaginable, one secure in the love of a Father who is good, who is perfect, who is eternal. That's what God thinks of you. That's who God wants you to be. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, he offers that kind of love for you to accept. In terms of application this week, this is what I want to challenge you to do. Just take very seriously that very first word that we read, see, consider. Consider this kind of love. See, if that kind of love just stays up here intellectually and we say, well, God loves me, it becomes very wooden, mechanical, becomes meaningless. But when we accept that love, and we say, I am God's beloved. That's how God sees me. It changes everything about how we live and relate to this world. So I want to encourage you to start each day considering that kind of love. It might mean you got to drag yourself out of bed 15, 20 minutes early. And maybe you sit in front of this verse and you read it over and over and over. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. See what kind of love the Father has given me, that he's made me his son, that he's made me his daughter. That you would wake up every morning and say, before my grades, before my relationship status, before my money, before my success, before my friendships, before what I think about who I am God's beloved with an identity and trajectory towards becoming who he's always created me to be. Take 15, 20 minutes a day. Start your day that way. Take any other lies that you hear about who you are to God in prayer. Say, God, it's hard to believe that I'm not this. It's hard to believe that I'm not this. It's hard to believe that I'm this. But God, help me to experience being your beloved. Before anything else. After anything else. Transcending anything else. And set your identity, your worth, your self-esteem, your confidence, the core of your identity on the fact that you are God's beloved son and God's beloved daughter. There's a phrase that happens to come through Scripture a number of times, and we see it in the Psalms a whole bunch of times. It's one you might have heard of. And the psalmist speaks, and sometimes in God's voice says, "You're the apple of my eye." You ever heard that phrase? Could be translated a couple of other ways. You're the son or the daughter, it could literally be translated, of my eye. And here's where that phrase comes from. When you sit down in front of somebody, I mean point blank range, right in front of them, and you look them straight in the eye, somebody who's looking you straight in the eye, and you look them straight in the eye, what you'll see in their eye is a reflection of yourself. And the idea is that there's such an intimacy in that kind of setting. The psalmist might make that connection between us and God. The idea is that God is paying attention to you. It's interesting how important paying attention to one another is when we want to show love, isn't it? So important that we say pay attention because it's valuable. It's not just giving my attention. We pay attention because there's something so worth it. And so the psalmist talks about God looking at us straight in the eye and us sitting in front of him point blank and looking him in the eye. And as he gazes at us, we look at him, and in his gaze we see a reflection of ourselves because he's leaning in and he's paying attention. He's saying, I love you. You're my beloved. Friends, he's waiting for you to catch his gaze. To look back at him. And when you look him in the eye, your heavenly Father, if you would choose to accept that, that you would see that you are the apple of his eye. That in his gaze is your reflection, that he's leaning in and paying attention to you. And how do we see that God pays attention to us? How do we know that that gaze is really as loving as we have just read about? We know because our loving Heavenly Father would send his Son. He would pay our sacrifice to die for us so that we might see as clearly as we can how much our Father loves us. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, so loved you, that he wanted you to be his beloved, that he gave his only Son. We're going to take communion in a minute. And if this isn't where you're at, if you haven't accepted this kind of love and you don't know what you believe about Jesus at this point, we're just so glad that you're here. And as we pass these elements, if that's you, don't worry, just let it pass you by. We don't want to push something on you, symbols upon you that you haven't accepted yet. We'd love for you just to think about what you've heard this morning. But for those of us who have accepted the gaze of the Father, the attention that he's paid to us by giving us his Son, that we might have eternal life in him. These are powerful symbols. The bread is a symbol of the body of Christ that's been given for us. The juice is a symbol of the blood that was paid for us on the cross, that he paid our debt, that all of our insecurities and inadequacies and things that make us fall short have been done away with in his love. And so if that's where you're at, I encourage you to accept these elements as a gift from your Heavenly Father. As he says, I love you so much that I've given my Son for you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are my beloved. And so as you take those elements, we'll have some music playing. Take some time to think about that. Take some time to meditate on the love of the Father. And whenever you're ready, as we listen to some music, as we sing, go ahead and take the bread, take the cup. Take them inside of you, eat them, drink them. As they become part of your body, food becomes part of your body. Remember how the love of God has become part of who we are. In fact, has formed the identity of who we are. And this week, may you catch his gaze as he leans in towards you. And as you see that you are the apple of his eye, his beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are your children. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us with that agape love when we were weak and vulnerable at just the right time when we needed love. You loved us. And so now we say that we love you too. We pour it back to you because you are making us who we are always created to be. You've given us value. You've given us worth. God, may no one in this room let anybody tell them any different. May your word, may your voice be louder than any lies that people are tempted to listen to that tells them they are anything else. God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son for us. As we remember him through these elements, God, we pray that you would fill us with the joy of being your children. Maybe walk out different people as we're reminded. Maybe as we accept for the very first time that we are your beloved. It's who we are. It's our identity. May that change everything, God. We know that it will because you set a trajectory for our lives that will move into eternity in your love. God, you are so good. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for allowing us to be your children. It is our joy to worship you. In Christ's name, amen.